I see a green light. I was told a long time ago, green means go. Yep. Amen. All right. Well, now I've got a card on the button. Honey. I need my wife to dress me and to help me with the microphone and everything. I thank God for my wife. She puts up with a lot. You have no idea, but she puts up with a lot. We've been married just over 30 years now, actually. Closer we get to January, we're closing in on 31 years. And there's got to be a special reward for her in heaven, I'm pretty sure. And she has followed me around the world, literally, and back. And I thank God for her. Thank God for the wife that God has given me. And we get to serve the Lord together. Amen. It's not something we have to do. We get to do it. And praise the Lord for that. But I'm glad to be in church. I'm kind of like David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. And I hope you came with a expectation to hear from God today. I hope you came this morning prepared. Amen. A lot of folks come unprepared and they leave in the same condition they came in. Amen. They don't come in prayed up and begging God to do something to speak to them and things of that nature. But I hope you've come in prayed up and read up and hopefully you didn't come in fed up. Amen. Hopefully you'll leave fed up. Not fed up that way negative, but with the Word of God. Amen. And fed up spiritually, your spiritual food. You know where I was trying to go with that. All right. Anyway, I want you to take your Bibles to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. Passage of Scripture over in Luke chapter number 16. One of my favorite passages to preach on. I preach many messages out of this passage, but I believe it is just as impactful every time that I look at it. And with this being Soul Winning Conference Week, I believe that this is what God would have me to preach this morning, to kind of get the preaching service started off. We had the privilege in Sunday school to take a look at James chapter number 1 about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. We have a lot of hearers only today, and what we need is doers of the Word. Amen. And so we looked at that in detail, and praise the Lord for that. But this morning, we're going to go to Luke 16, a very familiar passage. We'll get there in just a minute and begin reading. Pastor, again, I want to say thank you, and I'll probably say that all throughout the week, but thank you for giving me the privilege to come stand in your pulpit, preach to the people that God has entrusted you. I do not ever take that lightly. And I appreciate your pastor, appreciate his friendship, and appreciate his loyalty. Your pastor is not only a man that has respected his previous pastors, but he's also loyal to them. And I better just leave it at that. I don't want to get into too many stories. There's no doubt in my mind your pastor would go to jail for me. There's no doubt in my mind at all. And I never had to worry as long as he was there. 6+ years he was with me. And when he was there, I never had to worry about wolves. He was my sheepdog. He was my wolf dog. Amen. And I didn't have to worry about that. And I appreciate your pastor greatly. He was a great reason that the Lord blessed our ministry there in Muskegon, Michigan, as He did. And I thank God for him. You guys are very blessed to have him as your pastor. Whether you know that yet or not, you can take it from me. You're very blessed to have him as your pastor. And I hope you'll love him. I hope you'll take good care of him. I hope that you'll let him pastor you. You can come to church and not allow the man of God to pastor you. I hope you'll let him pastor you. He wants to see God's best fulfilled in your life. Amen. But you've got to let him in there and let him pastor you. Amen. And I hope you'll do that. I sure appreciate him greatly. All right. Since I've been born again, it's been, how many years now? 92. What does that give me? 26 years? Is that what he gives me? I don't know. My math is is on vacation today. But it's been a few years since I've been born again, and I'm sure glad to be saved. God made a change in my life, and it wasn't... my wife tells a story. When I got saved, everything changed immediately, and I'd like to say that everything did. It didn't. But there were some things that changed, and I'm not disappointed about that. I've never looked back and regretted what God has done in my life. Amen. I've always been thankful. But over those many years now that I have been saved, I have literally heard hundreds of salvation testimonies. And I don't ever get tired of hearing about how people got saved. I don't ever get tired of hearing about that. And some of them have been similar. Many of them have been different. But here's one thing that I noticed from many of them is this. God oftentimes used circumstances in their life to bring them to a place of salvation. God oftentimes, it could have been maybe a failing marriage or maybe an addiction or maybe a major health issue or maybe jail or prison time. Amen. Maybe God used a financial difficulty or the death of a loved one or things of that nature. But there were circumstances behind the scenes that God was using in drawing many of these people unto Jesus Christ. And I've learned that God certainly uses circumstances to get our attention, amen, and to show us how much He loves us. And He wants us, listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. Listen, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to get in on the goodness of God. You need to get in on the forgiveness of God. Amen. Now listen, He loves you. He wants to save you. He's paid the whole cost. Listen, you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. There's no way I can escape hell and make it to heaven outside of the perfect substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. I can't get there on my own. Listen, and you can't either, but grace it has been manifested in Jesus Christ, the very darling Son of God, and He's paid all of that for you and for I. And if you don't know Christ, listen, I don't know what circumstances you're dealing with today, but I can tell you this, you're not here by mistake this morning. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, the Bible says you can be born again today. You might have walked in them doors, lost and on your way to hell, spiritually speaking. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to walk out those doors the same way. You can be born again, forgiven, blood washed on your way to heaven when you leave here. Listen, He uses circumstances to get our attention, to draw us to Him for salvation. But He also uses circumstances and situations in the believer's life to get our attention and to draw us closer to Him as well. Amen. I believe that wholeheartedly. He uses those circumstances. He wants just a closer walk with thee. Amen. A closer walk with me. He wants me to have a closer walk with Him. Draw nigh unto Him. He will draw nigh unto you. Amen. And so that is exciting. But as we're talking about the salvation of these people over these years and the circumstances that brought all that together, we read of a circumstance here, and I suspect, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, in the passage of Scripture starting in verse 19 that we're about ready to read about the rich man and Lazarus, I believe that God used the beggar's circumstances ultimately to turn him to Christ somewhere along that road. Amen? Let's go ahead and let's read this. You know the passage. We'll read it here just to be familiar with it. And starting in verse number 19, here's what the Bible said. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. That word sumptuously means richly or with lots of money, magnificence. He was living the highfalutin life. Amen? And fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And God, as we come into the sacred preaching time of the word of God today, I yield myself to you the best way I know how. God, this flesh will fail. It'll fail me. It'll fail this preacher. It'll fail this people. And so, God, I yield my flesh, everything about me, to you the best way I know how. I'm begging you once again that you would fill me from the very bottom of my feet to the very crown of my head with your Holy Ghost fullness and power. God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here today. You save the lost and strengthen every saint of God. Lord, I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. Father, would you speak to us through your word? Thank you, Lord, that it's perfect. And God, we can just accept it as it is and apply it in our life. Father, we'll thank you for it. Help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture here. And I want to preach a little while today on this thought matter, the final request from hell. The final request from hell. We see several things here in this passage. I just want to kind of pick my way down here and make sure we've got a good understanding of exactly what's taking place before I get to my text a little bit further down in these verses. The Bible said in verse 19 and 20 that there was a rich man and there was also a beggar man. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. I picture this rich man living a life of extreme. If he wanted it, he got it. Amen. There was nothing that he longed for. There was no food that he had to go without. There was no clothing that he desired that he did not purchase. There were no, chariots. That he desired that he did not have. There wasn't no Corvettes that he didn't have if he wanted them. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. He had everything that he could want. That's the life that he was able to live financially and physically in this world. He didn't go for wants of much. Amen. He had everything that he could possibly desire. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day. That wasn't a little bit of his life that he lived that way. It was all of his life that he lived that way. He was blessed financially, but because of that, he never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. His money became his God, like oftentimes money does for people even today. People don't realize when they have money that they have needs. Amen. And they may have physical money, but the fact of the matter is, spiritually, they're poor and they need Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible talks about that in several places. But we see the rich man and then we see the beggar. The beggar, the Bible said his name was Lazarus. So here's Lazarus and he was laid at the gate full of sores. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, the Bible said. Lazarus was laid at the gates. That was a practice for those that were lame, those that could not work, those that could not make ends meet for themselves or make a living. They would be laid at the gate of the town or the city, if you will, in which they resided. And there they would beg as people would come in and out of the city. They would beg. That's the only matter of ability that they had in order to have some type of income. And so there was this man, Lazarus, laid at the gate, begging. That's what he did. Full of sores. And the Bible said he was begging crumbs from the rich man's table.
Let me just interject this thought. When's the last time you've been so hungry that you were begging for crumbs? My guess is, probably ain't too many people in America that are at that point, begging for crumbs. Oh, we may be thin. We may be down to a can of beans and some rice. Some peanut butter and jelly, praise God. We may be down to some hot dogs. We may be down to scraping the bottom of a... Somebody say amen right here. I'm just giving you a heads up. A can of pork and beans. Listen, all I'm trying to say is this man was without. But Jason, somewhere along that line, obviously, based on the context, God used them circumstances to bring them to Him. And somewhere along those lines, he obviously trusted Christ as his Savior because of those circumstances where the rich man rejected God. Now, we see that going on, and then we read in verse number 22 that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. That holding place, remember, Christ hadn't died, was buried and resurrected yet. That hadn't taken place yet. It was that holding place. That place is referred to as paradise, if you will. Amen. And that's where he was carried to. And then the Bible said the rich man also died and was buried. But look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he began to cry out and asking for mercy. Have mercy on me, he said. He cried out and asked for a drop of water off the end of his finger just to cool his tongue, for he was tormented in that flame. Now listen, when's the last time you've been so tormented that just a drop of water was enough for you? I can't fathom being to that point where I would desire just an individual drop of water on my tongue. But that's where that man was as he's there, tormented in that flame of hell. That doesn't sound like just a fictionary place, does it? No. But that's where we find the rich man. He's in hell begging for mercy, but there's no mercy for them there. He was begging for comfort. Cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. There's no comfort for those in hell. And here's what I want you to see, and I'll get where I'm going. I won't be long this morning, but I'll get where I'm going. I want you to notice here, church, that the rich man who was in the very flame and fire of hell realized there was no hope and no help for him once he was there. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. He realized there was no hope and there was no help for him once he was in hell. And once he realized that there was nothing that Abraham, Lazarus, God, the mercy of God. Friend, listen to me. I'm going to get off course here, but listen to me. Friend, if you want the mercy of God to be extended to you, you better be asking God for it now. Because once you die without Christ and go to a real place called hell, it's too late for mercy. It's too late for comfort. There's no comfort in hell. There's no mercy in hell. The opportunity for you to get in on the goodness of God, the forgiveness of sins, I have heaven as your home, the comfort of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the opportunity for you to get in on that is now.
Yep.
Because once you die and go to hell, it's over. There's no more mercy there. There's no more comfort there. It's over. 21-year-old young man, you know him. 20-year-old, 21-year-old young man. Suerb's grandson. In the Navy, they're in Norfolk, Virginia, riding motorcycle, accident, died, dead, stepped out into eternity just that quick. Taylor. Say, preacher, I'm young, got a lot of years in front of me. How do you know?
Yeah.
Heard a preacher say one time, I got it under control. Or you have it all under control until you don't. That applies a lot of ways. But the fact of the matter is, I'm glad Taylor professed Christ as a Savior.
Yeah.
But I use that illustration just simply to say, young people die every day. Young people your age die every day. Little babies die every day. Elderly people die every day. Everybody in between die every day. You're not promised tomorrow. But if we die and find our place in hell, find us in hell, I want you to know it's too late. It's too late. There's no comfort there. There's no mercy there. There's no forgiveness there. That time is now in this life. You want that from God, you better get it now. Just like the beggar did. The rich man did not do that. And in hell, the Bible said he lifted his eyes. And the Bible said, Abraham said there, listen, I can't come to you. There's a great gulf fixed between us. You can't come to me. I can't give you that. Once the rich man realized there was no help or hope for him, his mind went one place. When he realized that there was no help, no release, no nothing for him, his mind went one place. One place. And that's verse 27 and 28. Then, after he realized there was no mercy and no comfort for him, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I want you to understand, friend, this morning that the rich man had rejected the salvation of God before his death, and when he died in hell, the Bible said, he lifted up his eyes. He had the opportunity to trust God while he was living. But now that he was dead, his soul was in eternal torments of hell with no escape. Once he discovered that there was no more mercy available unto him, once he discovered that there was no comfort available to him, once he found out that he was in a never-ending flame, that he'd be tormented day and night forever and ever, and he could never escape that, his heart, his concern turned one direction and one direction only. And his final request was, somebody go tell my family about Jesus. That's the final request from hell. His family still had a chance to get saved. They were still living. Amen. They still had a chance to trust Christ. They still had a chance to get born again. They still had a chance to be forever forgiven of their sin. He didn't want any of his loved ones to go there. And friend, can I tell you, that I submit to you this morning that in every single person that has died apart from the very grace of God, they've rejected the gift of eternal life and they've died. They ended up in hell, the same place the rich man is, and their cry is the same thing. Go tell my family. I want you to understand something this morning. If we could peel back the very floor, Brother Caldwell, if we could look down into the very pits of hell, we would hear screams, we would hear wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I believe you would hear somebody call up out of there and say, hey, Tabernacle Baptist Church, somebody go tell my family.
Yep.
It's too late for them. But they don't want anybody to go to hell. And here we sit comfortable, unwilling to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. God help us. God help us. The final cry, the final request from hell is, go tell my family about Jesus. Somebody, I can't do it no more. I'm burning in the very flames of hell. I can't do it. I rejected God, but please, I don't want my mama coming here. Please, I don't want my daddy coming here. Please, I don't want my brother coming here. Please, I don't want my sister coming here. I don't want my grandmama or my granddaddy coming here. Somebody go tell my family.
Yep.
How about it this morning? I want you to understand something. Family can be the most difficult people to reach with the gospel of Christ. They know you better than anybody. They can be difficult to reach sometimes. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to reach your own family, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Every person you run across is someone else's family. Maybe if we get focused on trying to reach someone else's family with the gospel of Christ, God will send somebody that can reach our family with the gospel of Christ. You reap what you sow. That's a principle all through the Word of God. Amen.
The final request from Hell Church was, go tell my family about Jesus. Now, there's three reasons I want to give you, and I'm done. Three reasons I want to give you why the final request from hell was, go tell my family. Number one, the final request was, go tell my family, because hell is real. Because hell is real. Listen, church, we've got a bunch of educated ignoramuses running around today that have convinced themselves that hell is not real, and also trying to convince other people that hell is not real. That's real convenient. That's real nice. And that's real fuzzly and bubbly here on this earth. Listen, if there's no hell, then there's no consequence for sin. Therefore, I can live like I want to live. I can live like the devil in this world, and there'll be no consequence to that. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, they're wrong. I've got bad news for them. Just like this rich man, they're going to find out immediately upon their death that hell is real. They're not going to come to a different conclusion. They're going to come to the same conclusion that the rich man came to here, and then when he was burning in that flame in hell, they're going to seek out for mercy, but there's no mercy for them. They're going to seek out for comfort, but there's no comfort for them. They're going to realize they were wrong, but it's too late. Once you end up in hell, it's too late. The cry from hell is, go tell my family. Why? Because hell is real. It does. Hey, let me just say this. I put things bluntly. Forgive me if it comes across too bluntly, but it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what all the educated people across America or this world think. God and the God of the Word said hell is real, and hell is real. Amen. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't change the truth of God's Word. Amen? But immediately upon their death, they're going to find out that it's right. Listen, over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 7, the Bible said in the last days, talking about these educated people, they're going to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Education is the god of some. I'm not against education, so don't misunderstand me. But education is the god of some. They think if they've got education, they've got it all. And they look down upon someone without an education and see him awful small. That rhymed, didn't it? Amen. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what these educated people think or don't think. The fact of the matter is, hell is real, and it's a real place. We read there in this text, we read it multiple times. We read over in Psalm 9 and verse 17, where the Bible said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. We read in Isaiah 5, and in verse number 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Matthew 10, verse 28, the Bible said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him, that's God, amen, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We read in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then Jesus over in Revelation 1 and verse number 18 said this, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive and forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Friend, I got a sneaking suspicion that if my Savior rose again victoriously the third day, and He did, somebody say amen right there, with the keys of death and hell, then that tells me that there is a hell somewhere if He rose again with the keys to hell. Now my old preacher over in Germany, he used to tell me, boy, I knocked that joker off, didn't I? We're just gonna set that aside right there, because I'll be fumbling for an hour trying to get that back on. Where was I going? Germany. Preacher in Germany told me something. I don't have a clue. I just lost my complete train of thought over that. Oh, that's what he said. Amen. Pastor Munson used to tell me. God help me. Pastor Munson used to tell me, it's a poor businessman that doesn't even have the keys to his own business.
Yeah.
Jesus got them now, buddy. Amen. Jesus got them now. Hey, I'm just saying, the reason that the cry, if we were to peel back the floor and look down into hell, if we could do that here this morning, from right here in Salisbury, North Carolina, we'd look down in there and hear the cries, go tell my family, go tell my family. Why would we hear those? Because hell is real. Because hell is real. It's not a figment of one's imagination, regardless of what anybody may tell you. Hell is real. I'm thankful for being saved.
Amen.
I lived 22 and a half years of my life destined for that place called hell. But the day I got born again, God gave me eternal life.
Yeah.
And He said, I'll never perish. I like that.
Yeah.
You know what that means? That brings back the other statement, Pastor Munson, you say, I'm so secure in my salvation, I can swing over hell on a rotten tomato vine and be just fine.
Yep.
Amen. I like it. Go tell my family about Jesus. Why? Because hell is real. Number two, because hell is hot. Not only is it a real place, it's a hot place. You read in verse 23 again. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Again, it doesn't matter what anybody else says this morning. Hell is real and hell is hot. The Bible very specifically tells about that. And hell is not a simple state of one's mind. Hell is not here on earth, regardless of what some may say. Hell is not the grave, which others may say. Now, here's the good news about that. I'll agree with them this much. For the born-again believer, this is our hell, because this is as bad as it's ever going to get. Amen. It's only getting better from here, amen? And I'm excited about that. But friend, listen, hell is not here on earth, if you will. It's not the thought process of one's mind. Hell is a place that the Bible said was created not for you and not for me, but for the devil and his cohorts, amen? His fallen angels, that's who hell was created for. The Bible said there in Matthew 25 and verse number 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You realize that the rich man found himself in a place that was not even created for him. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you die without Christ, you're going to go to a place that was not designed for you to begin with. He's created heaven for you. He's created heaven for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But you got to be born again.
Yeah.
Not religious. You got to be born again. Right. Not just have head knowledge. You got to be born again.
Yeah.
Big difference in all the above. Amen. Big difference in all of the above. Listen, I'm talking about the fact that hell is hot. The final request from hell is go tell my family about Jesus, because hell is real, because hell is hot. Jude 1 and verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The Bible said then in Revelation 20 and in verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, listen now, tormented day and night forever and ever. Don't you buy into this whole thing that hell is the grave. Don't you buy into this whole thing that once you go to hell, you just burn up and that's it. Friend, there is no total consumption in hell of your body, of your soul. You will burn forever, day and night, forever and ever in a place called hell. It's not something preachers just try to make up to scare people into trusting Christ as their Savior. Preachers preach and pump that from the pulpit because it's real.
Yeah.
Hell is real and hell is hot. And I don't know any of you folks, very few of you, but whoever you are, I promise you, I don't want you to go to hell.
Yeah. Right.
I do not want you to go to hell. I wouldn't be a very good preacher if I stood up here and preached on a Sunday morning and didn't somewhere, some way, some shape, some form tell you about the gospel that'll save your soul. The simple death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for your sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day for your justification. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you still got to come to Him and call upon Him. It's not automatic. Just because He's already paid for your sin, you've got to receive that gift of eternal life. It's got to be received in order for it to be yours. And if you're here today without Christ, you need to be born again today. I don't want you to go to a place called hell. And I promise you, there's nobody in hell that wants you to go there either. Hell is real. Hell is hot. By the way, there might be some here today, or maybe you know some. There's not going to be any party in there. Well, I'll just go to hell and party with all my lost friends. No, you won't. There'll be no partying there. There'll be no fellowship there. There'll be no fun there. You know what there'll be? Fire. Flame. Torment. Burning. Screams. Wailing. Gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. That's what hell is. The Bible said in Matthew 24:51, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Over in Luke 13:27-28, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out." So I don't believe a God of love would send anybody to hell. I agree with you. A God of love wouldn't send anybody to hell. Let me tell you what a God of love would do. He'd send heaven's best down from the glories of heaven to take on a body like unto sinful flesh, just like you and I have, and to live a perfect life in this world, to be wrongly accused, beaten beyond human recognition, hung unjustly so on that old rugged cross, to die for you, to be buried for you, and to raise again for you. Listen, that's what a loving God would do, so you don't have to go to a place called hell. Don't blame God if someone ends up in hell. God has done everything that needs to be done, so no one has to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If one person dies and goes into hell, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's the pride of man that keeps them from trusting a loving God and Savior. Amen. It's not God's fault. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done. The final request from hell is, go tell my family about Jesus. Why? Because hell is real, because hell is hot, and because hell is eternal. It's eternal. Understand this morning, once a soul steps out into eternity without Jesus Christ, the torments of hell become his eternally and forever. The torments of hell become his eternally and forever. Forever. There's no escape. There's no second chances from hell. Now, there's no do-overs. There's no, whoops, I was wrong. I trust God now. Too late, my friend. Too late. No do-overs in hell, my friend. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Mark 3:29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." I want you to take your Bibles over to Revelation 20 and I'll wrap everything up. Revelation 20. Oh, I wish every born-again believer could get a glimpse of hell, a real glimpse of what hell is. We'd never have to preach another soul-winning message, preacher. I promise you. I promise you. We would never have to preach a soul-winning message ever again. Wouldn't have to do it if we just got a glimpse of hell. Revelation 20, look at verse number 10.
And the devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. Everybody that's lost is going to stand before this throne right here. Everybody that dies without Christ. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Watch now. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible said during that great white throne judgment, there's going to be a book. That's the book of life. There's going to be books, plural, the Bible said, that'll also be there. Those books, I believe, based on the context, are books that contain every man, woman, boy, and girl that walked upon the face of this earth. It contains their works in it. And the Bible said that those books are going to be open. That Lamb's Book of Life, as you know, has the names of every born-again believer in there. If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name will be in those books. And so God, being a just and fair judge, opens those books. And He comes to your name, or the name of whoever stands before Him there. And He looks at all of their good works. For this crowd that says, my good works will outweigh my bad works, and that's how I'll get into heaven, ain't going to happen that way either. He's going to look at all of their good works in that book, and He's going to judge them based on their good works. What's the problem, preacher? Here's the problem. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible said, in the eyes of God. The problem is, for all have sinned, and we've still, regardless of how many good works, come short of the glory of God. And so all the good works that one may do, that person will still end up in hell if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, cast out ultimately into the lake of fire here. They'll be judged on their works. They've got to be judged by something. The better route to go would be to trust Christ as your Savior and be judged on His righteousness rather than your own. That's the only righteousness that will land us in a place called heaven. The Bible said there that they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The final request from hell, churches, go tell my family about Jesus. Why? Because hell is real. Because hell is hot. Because hell is eternal. Christian, if it's real, if it's hot, and if it's eternal, you and I have the opportunity to fulfill the final request from hell to go tell my family. And I challenge your heart to be that soul winner for Christ. But friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to trust Him today before it's eternally too late. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes.